despair says nobody cares. And that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me. And that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. He has several New Testament epistles that bear his name. He is not the author of them. He's the recipient of them. He is a not constant companion of St. Paul, but certainly a very, very important companion of the evangelist. He is of mixed origin. And for that reason, at least among Paul's critics, he's a controversial character. And he ends up being bishop of the churches in Ephesus, one of the most important epicenters of Christianity in the first century. We're talking, of course, about Timothy. What do we need to know about him, and how does he fit in this ongoing story of the book of Acts? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us for part three of our Studies in Acts series today, we'll talk about Timothy. Dr. Ken Sherb, he has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University, director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Ken, welcome back.
Hi there, Todd. Honoring God for St. Timothy.
Ken, when we started this series, Studies in Acts, we talked about reading this book very carefully to discern a theme. What else should we be sure to do in considering this book, especially since it does tell us a continuous story?
Well, and in a story, an important point besides a theme is to pay attention to the big people in the story, the characters. Now, I kind of hesitate to use that word characters when dealing with a historical account, especially when dealing with a historical account in the Bible, because people may get the idea that I'm just making these folks out to be made up. No, Acts tells a true story, and when I'm talking about characters, I'm talking about living, breathing human beings, not various figments of Luke's imagination. Now, if the book of Acts were a work of fiction, like a novel, then I don't suppose anybody would question how important it is to pay attention to the characters, because the characters are going to be very important as a novelist develops their account. Well, I want to say, as having been trained in history myself, also in historical writing, not just the book of Acts, not just the Gospels, not just any book in the Bible that covers history, but I mean any historical writing, it is very important to pay very close attention to what the human actors, the characters, do. Even though they're not made up, even though you can't just move them around like pieces on a chessboard and get them to do or say whatever you want them to do if you're going to play close to the historical record. Because, see, their actions, the actions of these real people, are going to be the thing that moves history forward. And sometimes, Todd, you and I know that what real people do turns out to be stranger and more surprising and more remarkable than any fiction writer could ever invent. So, for example, if you're going to really understand the American Revolution, you've got to familiarize yourself with the character and the actions, well, for example, of George Washington. Well, here in Acts, as the book says, Jesus is continuing now to do and to teach things through his church and through his apostles. You need to pay attention to these very people, these real life characters.
Who would you say are the major human characters in Acts?
Oh, there's no question about that. It's Peter and Paul. In fact, a rough way of outlining the book of Acts would say that about the first half through chapter 12 is the part of the book where Peter is prominent, and from chapter 13 on, about the last half of the book, Paul is prominent. Now, it's not like Paul is not mentioned in the first half, because he is, and it's not like Peter is not mentioned in the second half, because he is. But those are the prominent people in the two halves of the book, and this shouldn't be surprising to us, Todd. These two apostles were key, as we have already seen in this little series, as Acts tells the story of mission to the Gentiles and the other side of the coin, as it were, of mission to the Gentiles, namely justification by grace through faith in Christ. And Acts actually traces a number of parallels between these two apostles, between Peter and Paul. In fact, there is one school of New Testament critical scholars that says that Acts sort of bent the truth to make these two seem similar, even though they came from very different backgrounds. I mean, Peter was a simple fisherman from Galilee, and Paul was, well, sort of the equivalent of a university scholar of that day. But if you don't approach the text skeptically, like those critics do, if you remember what I said before, that sometimes in history, things come out more remarkably than you could ever make them up, it really becomes striking how much the Lord shaped and molded these two key messengers of his, whose story is told in Acts, Peter and Paul. I mean, if two clocks chime the hour at the same time, it's not that one caused the other to do so, but because they are both set to a common standard. Well, Peter and Paul were both apostles of Christ, bringing his word by the power of his Spirit to his church.
So Peter and Paul are the two major human characters in Acts. Is that as far as we should look for other major characters?
Well, not only major characters, we need to look at minor characters. They can be important too. Now, just how important the minor characters are in a book of the Bible varies a bit with the particular book and the particular thing you're looking at in a book, a particular event, let's say. I mean, in some books, like the Gospel of Mark, a lot of the story is told by way of Mark recording Jesus' interaction with various minor characters. Well, in the case of the book of Acts, there's quite a number of minor characters, and today we're going to focus on one. We're going to focus on Timothy. And I would say of all the minor characters in Acts, there's really very good reason to single Timothy out for attention. If you're only going to talk about one, this is the guy, I think, to talk about. Because after all, Acts is about the gospel going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Remember chapter 1, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, Timothy's mother was Jewish, but his dad was Greek. So in his own person, he kind of encapsulates this movement of the gospel toward the Gentile world. Of course, Timothy, we know, was a convert from early on in Paul's missionary career, on his missionary journeys, and he became, eventually, a valued co-worker with Paul. And maybe most of all, Todd, in Acts, which is, after all, a book that traces the career and the progress of the Word of the Lord as it grew, as the text says, and built the church in so many places in the ancient world, in this book especially, it's important to think about Timothy, because Timothy is presented in Acts, and really in the New Testament more generally, primarily as a learner, as one who received God's word.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's part three of our Studies in Acts series. Today we're talking about Timothy. How important is learning in the Christian life? We'll answer that question next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're going to continue our romp through Romans. God's righteousness upheld, no one righteous. Righteousness with God given, justification upholds the law. And Abraham, justified by faith. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southern Alberta, Canada? Look no further than Resurrection Lutheran Church of Lethbridge. We rebuke false doctrine and call sinners to repentance. We proclaim the gospel to all and provide Christ's sacramental medicine to those who believe what the Holy Spirit has clearly and inerrantly taught in Holy Scripture. We practice these things in the context of closed communion and with the use of the historic lectionary, hymnal, and liturgy. Check us out at resurrectionlutheran.ca or like us on Facebook or call 403-915-4336.
In sickness and in health, in these days of coronavirus panic, people are learning how difficult keeping this vow can be. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness looks at the wedding day. How does the couple plan their wedding with their pastor in a way that points to Christ, the only one by whom and through whom they can keep these impossible wedding vows? Read all about how Christ keeps his church in sickness and in health in the Lutheran Witness. Subscribe at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Lamb of God Lutheran, Papillion, Nebraska. Mount Olive Lutheran, Madison, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio, St. Matthew Lutheran, Lamont, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Columbus, Ohio, and Christ the Shepherd Lutheran, Alpharetta, Georgia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Timothy in part three of our Studies in Acts series. Our guest is Dr. Ken Sherb. He's leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Learn more about this virtual Bible study on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. So before the break, you say we encounter Timothy primarily as a learner. How important is learning in the Christian life?
You know, it's enormously important, and we can hardly overstate it. I think of all of the people in the Bible who just learned lots and lots of things from God. I'll give you a partial list, but I'm sure I'm going to leave out somebody of consequence. I mean, there's Moses, there's David, Daniel, Ezra. That's in the Old Testament alone. Come to the New Testament, obviously the disciples, the learners who followed Jesus around for 3 years. I think that this is a point that we need to come back to again and again, Todd, because obviously God is a God who reveals himself, and people are on the receiving end of that revelation, and we learn to know God himself, but in the process we learn to know things about God. And sometimes perhaps we get, I don't know if it's squeamish or maybe even a little bit uppity in our attitude, like learning those basic facts in the Bible is sort of beneath my dignity. Well, it shouldn't be an unpleasant chore, as if we're just sort of saving our efforts for the high level things like contemplation on the Word or meditation about the Word. As God's children, we should want to be as familiar with his word as we can. We're never going to get to contemplation concerning the word or meditation on it or application of it if we don't know what it says. Luther put it this way in the Large Catechism: know, therefore, that you must be concerned not only about hearing, but also about learning and retaining God's word in memory. Do not think that this is optional for you or of no great importance. Now, I should add, we're not just talking about learning the Bible as the equivalent of an ecclesiastical or a sacred sort of trivial pursuit. It's not just little isolated details, but taking in the big picture. And the one should not be played off against another. One theologian put it this way: whoever will not learn to make independent use of Scripture is no evangelical Christian. And to be able to make independent use of Scripture, you've got to have control, in your own mind anyway, of the big picture as well as the smaller details.
Why should we especially consider Timothy in connection with Christian learning?
Well, that's an interesting point. Maybe we should consider Timothy more so than other people in the Bible, because we can identify with him as a learner in perhaps a way that we can't so readily identify with others. Of course, Timothy did become a pastor, and not all of us are pastors, so we can't really readily identify with him, all of us, in just that way. Nonetheless, Timothy's actual pastoral work goes largely unmentioned in the Scriptures. It's just kind of hidden. We know it's there, but we don't have any great knowledge of it. Scripture doesn't give us any records of sermons that he preached, as, for example, it does with Peter or Paul or Jesus. We don't have any records of one-on-one conversations, pastoral dealings that Timothy had with people. And Scripture really does sort of present Timothy to us most prominently as a learner. And even after he was a pastor, as he read the two epistles that Paul addressed to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's still learning. So he's really a model as a lifelong learner of God's word. In fact, I would say, Todd, maybe even in the New Testament, the big three learners, there's no special award here, but if I had to give you three important people who are depicted as learners, first and maybe even foremost in the Scriptures in the New Testament, it would be Mary, the mother of Jesus, starting already before Jesus was born or even conceived. Another Mary, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha, who sat there at Jesus' feet in rapt attention. And in the apostolic era church days, our friend Timothy here. In 1969, 50 years ago, when Emmanuel Lutheran Student Center in Macomb, Illinois, was finished and dedicated, the Central Illinois District here said that the space within the student center where the church services are held was to be called the Chapel of St. Timothy the Learner. And so it is called to this day, and I can't think of anybody more appropriate to call it after.
Where was Timothy from?
Timothy was from what we would today call South Central Turkey, the city or the town of Lystra. Paul went there already on his first missionary journey, and the reception that Paul got there was one of the oddest of all the places he visited. I mean, Paul's reception there went truly from the incredible to the downright deadly. At first, he and Barnabas were taken as gods, and people thought that Barnabas was to be identified with Zeus, the Greek god, and Paul, since he apparently did a lot of the talking and was sort of the messenger, was to be identified with the messenger god Hermes. I mean, this was truly odd, but there was a kind of a reason for it. There was a bit of local mythology, the myth of an old couple named Balcus and Philemon, who lived near Lystra, and according to this myth, at a previous time in the past, Zeus and Hermes had showed up in human guise, and Balcus and Philemon were the only ones who offered hospitality to these men who turned out to be these two Greek gods. And they were favored by the gods while everyone else was punished. And so Paul and Barnabas show up, and The people in Lystra are thinking, we're not going to take any chances. The myth said this happened before. Maybe it's happening again now. And so they honor them as gods. Paul has to do everything he can just to keep the priest of Zeus from making sacrifices to them, for crying out loud. And yet, Paul was also stoned there at Lystra. Now, this is all before Timothy is actually introduced in the Acts account. But Timothy could have learned quite a bit from those early experiences that Paul had in his hometown before he even kind of comes onto the scene in the account. He could have learned how prone sinners are to be misled, how fickle they can be. He could have learned a thing or two about overvaluing God's messengers. I mean, Paul and Barnabas had to say, look, we are men like you in every way. We are not the personal presence of the divine in the world, not only not of Zeus or Hermes or whatever false god you may have. They didn't even claim to be the personal presence in that sense of the true God. They brought the message of the true God. So you don't overvalue God's messengers, and of course you don't undervalue them by taking them out and stoning them either. Timothy could have learned how people hear God's word, and they hear it, as it were, through a filter of their own expectations, their own presuppositions, and that would have served him well in his years to come.
Where is Timothy first introduced in the New Testament?
Well, in Acts, he shows up for the first time on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16. His mother was a Jewish woman named Eunice who was married to a Greek, and we know really nothing about Timothy's father other than that he was a Greek, and I guess we can infer that he put his foot down hard enough that Timothy was not circumcised as a baby. Timothy himself apparently was a very pious young man. Seemingly, he had been converted already before Paul got to Lystra on the second missionary journey. It's possible that he had been converted on the first missionary journey when Paul was there, or perhaps that he had been converted by those who had heard Paul and had come to faith as a result of Paul's ministrations on the first missionary journey. In any case, Paul later on wrote very fondly to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy, I recall how sincere your faith was, just as it lived in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, before you, so I am convinced it is also in you. And then toward the end of that letter, he says, Now, Timothy, you know from whom you learned what you have learned and found to be true, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise so that you may be saved through faith in Christ Jesus. And then the famous words, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for pointing out error, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the person who belongs to God is ready, equipped for every good work. We know those words, but maybe we forget about the fact that Paul initially wrote them to his young colleague and brother in office and learner, Timothy.
So, Ken, you mentioned this just a moment ago that we don't meet Timothy and he doesn't join Paul until the second journey. Go into a little more detail on that.
Yeah, it was on the second journey, and of course, this is the one that Paul is on now without Barnabas. He has Silas along with him as a partner. And Paul wanted to take Timothy on the rest of the journey, and as a result, the first thing he does is he has the young man Timothy circumcised. Pretty good illustration of Paul's determination to be all things to all people. He knew that Timothy had not been circumcised, and he knew that places where they were going to rub shoulders with a lot of Jews in synagogues, and he didn't want to present any unnecessary reason for offending them. Quite a different attitude than he had with Titus. Of course, with Titus, there had been a sort of a demand that Titus be circumcised, and under those circumstances, Paul was not about to compromise the gospel, and he dug in his heels and said, no, Titus is not going to be circumcised. But here, with Timothy, Paul was freely accommodating those who would hear the message eventually from him, and maybe even thinking long range, perhaps hear it from Timothy in the future, after Timothy gets trained and becomes a pastor too. This was, I'm sure, for Timothy, a lesson in service, a particularly memorable lesson in service, because he's not being circumcised because it's an Old Testament law that's fulfilled in Christ. He is being circumcised to put the needs of others first. And without being too graphic about it, Todd, Timothy was able to hold a reminder of that commitment to service in his hands every day. Not long after Timothy joins Paul and his traveling companions, he gets a lesson together with them all in waiting for God's time and God's opportune moment. See, Paul seemingly wanted to head pretty much straight across the big peninsula that we today call Turkey to the coast, to the big city of Ephesus. But Acts 16 tells us that the Spirit of Christ prevented them from going there. So, okay, Paul's second choice seems to be to go up north to Bithynia on the Black Sea, and that would be a perhaps fertile place to bring the gospel, a place where seemingly it had not been before. But no, he didn't go there either. They end up sort of meandering to Troas, and there Paul gets the Macedonian call, right? He has this dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us, and so they go into Europe. Again, quite a lesson for Timothy in the fact that man proposes, but God disposes, and especially when it comes to the missionary efforts of the church, the Holy Spirit was truly in charge at every stage of the way, no matter what anybody else thought.
And then we don't hear much about Timothy for a while.
Yeah, right. The first place they go on European soil is to Philippi in Macedonia, and we have nothing by way of a mention of Timothy in connection with Paul's ministry in Philippi. Silas is the one that we learn is in jail with Paul there when there's the earthquake and the jailer comes in and says, what shall I do to be saved and all that kind of stuff. And Timothy just isn't at all accounted for, nor is he mentioned in connection with the next place that Paul went, which was Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, there was a big uproar and Paul was kind of hustled out of town for his own sake. Now, Timothy and Silas are both mentioned in connection with the next stop that Paul made, which was Berea, and that, of course, is where Paul's hearers examined the scriptures to see even if what the great St. Paul was preaching to them was in accord with God's previous revelation. Timothy and Silas remained there in Berea when Paul went on to Athens. But once Paul was in Athens and then he moves on to Corinth, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check up on those new Christians in the church there where the persecution broke out and where Paul had to leave so quickly. Paul called him our brother and God's fellow worker. And he sent him to Thessalonica to report back to find out what was going on, but also to represent him, to represent Paul, to establish them in the faith by the power of God's word and exhort them so that they would not be soured on Christ and their relationship to Christ by their afflictions. So Timothy's getting some kind of on-the-job training here in proclaiming the gospel. And it turns out when he gets to Thessalonica, he discovers that they haven't given up the ship at all. They are continuing in faith and in love. He brings that message back to Paul, and of course it overjoys Paul, and that's why Paul writes this gushy epistle, 1 Thessalonians, where he just goes on and on about how this shows that the word that came to them was not the mere word of any man. It's the word of God which was at work in them. Timothy was able to see the evidences of their faithfulness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that no doubt encouraged the young man, Timothy. I'm reminded here, Todd, of a story that I heard from one of our pastors who talked about being called out to a place where one of his members lived, an 80-year-old man, had had his house burned down. And it was on a Sunday morning. The pastor heard about it initially right before church, and he rushed right over there after church to see if he could offer any comfort. He found this 80-year-old man and his wife unharmed, but sitting next to the ruin of all that they had. And the man looked up when he saw the pastor coming, and he greets him and says, "You know, Pastor, people set way too much store by the things that are in this world where moth and rust are." This man had just had a terrible blow dealt him with the fire at his house, and yet he held to the faith by the power of the Lord. That's the kind of thing that Timothy was able to observe with the Thessalonians.
Let's talk a little bit about Corinth. Did Timothy have any connection to that problem child church?
Yeah, well, he joins Paul in Corinth in Acts 18 with the good report about how well things are going with Thessalonica. And maybe Paul even told him about some of the bumps along the way that Paul had been experiencing as the ministry was getting going in Corinth. And Paul himself must have looked at this big and bad new place and thinking, how in the world are you going to bring the message of Christ to this particular place? In fact, there's only one place in the Acts account where it says that Paul was experiencing some fear. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says that he came among them with much fear and trembling, but you wouldn't know it from Acts except in this one verse, in Acts 18, verse 9 and 10. It says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision," and he says, "Stop being afraid," which of course implies that Paul has been afraid. He says, "Stop being afraid, but speak, and do not be silent. I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, because I have many people in this city." What, of course, the Lord was doing for Paul, and Paul was in a position to tell Timothy about this then, is giving Paul sort of a highly personal reiteration of the Great Commission. He says, "Speak and do not be silent, and I am with you." Just like he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, later, when Paul was in Ephesus on the third missionary journey, and he got word of problems brewing back in Corinth, Paul sent Timothy, his beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to, again, represent him and remind them in Corinth of his ways in Christ. In fact, Timothy may have been the messenger by whose hand the letter that we call 1 Corinthians went to the church in Corinth. And toward the end of that letter, Paul writes, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Speed him on his way in peace." So Timothy got a chance to work side by side with Paul and then to go out and represent Paul in a number of places.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. When we come back, in addition to carrying things to Corinth, there was another big assignment for Timothy. We'll find out what it was after this. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled "Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving." We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Timothy in part three of our series, Studies in Acts, with Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Luther Academy serves Lutheran pastors and laypeople to the ends of the earth. Find out more about this faithfully Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Ken, before the break, you were talking about the possible assignment that Paul had given to Timothy to carry one of the Corinthian letters to that church. Was there another big assignment that the Apostle Paul had for young Timothy?
Oh, yeah. Paul had kind of saved, in a way, the plum assignment, or maybe the most challenging assignment, depending upon how you want to look at it, for the very end. Because he makes Timothy the head pastor, as it were, at Ephesus. We know there was more than one pastor in the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus, of course, was a big city there on the coast of what we call today Turkey. It was the centerpiece, really, of Paul's third missionary journey, an exceedingly important city. It's the city that Paul seems to have wanted to go to already on the second missionary journey at its beginning, and he doesn't get there. He reaches there just very briefly to drop off Aquila and Priscilla at the end of the journey, but now the third missionary journey, he's really going to focus on this place. And it may be that Paul left Timothy in Ephesus right after he ended his own, Paul's own, 3 years there. And it could be that perhaps Timothy went there as pastor a little bit later. In any case, Paul writes to Timothy, who is by this time in Ephesus, the epistle that we call 1 Timothy, and he says, "When I was going to Macedonia, I urged you to remain in Ephesus, so that you might order certain men not to teach any wrong doctrine, nor to busy themselves with myths and endless genealogies that give rise to speculations, rather than presenting God's plan of salvation, which centers in faith. The goal of our instruction is love, flowing from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." Well, that gives you a little bit of an idea what Paul was expecting, what Timothy's kind of assignment was. It was an extremely important assignment and an important place to be carrying it out, and it's really no surprise, is it, that Paul wanted Timothy to be there and that Paul writes this letter because even now, as a pastor in his own right, Timothy is still a learner. In fact, 1 Timothy is written in a literary form, the form of a letter that would instruct not only Timothy, but also others. It's written kind of as an open letter that people in the church there at Ephesus could sort of read over Timothy's shoulder. It's the kind of letter in its form that rulers would write, giving instruction and legitimation to the people they sent out to represent them. So this letter is, yes, to Timothy, but it's not only to Timothy. It's also to those people in Ephesus. They could learn from it, and of course we still do today. 1 Timothy includes all sorts of important things. I mean, just skip around and page through. Paul mentions that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners in chapter 1. He has the discussion of women in the church in chapter 2. He talks about the qualities of pastors and deacons in chapter 3. Toward the end of the epistle, he gives instructions for conduct in the church on the part of all sorts of people. But maybe for Timothy himself, this is the most important part of the letter. It's in chapter 4. And I'll read you a slab of about 10 verses here to pick up the flavor of what Paul is saying to young Timothy. He writes, "Point these things out to our fellow Christians, and you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and of the sound teaching that you have followed. Do not have anything to do with worldly old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself for a godly life. For training the body helps a little, but godliness helps in every way, since it has a promise for life here and hereafter." That statement you can trust and accept absolutely. Yes, that is the reason why we work and struggle, because our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Insist on these things, and keep on teaching them. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example to those who believe. In speech, behavior, love, faith, and purity, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, encouragement, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given to you by prophecy when the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Continue in them so that everyone can see your progress. Watch yourself and your teaching. Continue in these things, for if you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I love that last part, Todd, because that's what's really at stake here. That's what the whole missionary enterprise is about. That's the reason why God has put the gospel into the world and given it to his church and her pastors to proclaim. It's to save people.
Paul wrote another letter to Timothy. Does the tone of the second letter differ from the first?
Yeah, now the second letter is very different. It's much more personal. Paul realizes that he is facing death. Most scholars, I think, take 2 Timothy to be the last letter that Paul really ever wrote to anybody. And he takes the opportunity here to give Timothy advice and encouragement. We've quoted from it already just in our interview here. But some other things he says. "Do not be ashamed, then, of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Important point. I mean, being ashamed of the messenger is in many ways to be ashamed of the message. And if Paul is preaching the word of Christ, if Timothy ends up being ashamed of Paul and not wanting to associate himself or have his name associated with that of Paul, well, that's kind of going back on your commitment to Christ. And Paul warns him about that. He says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." By the way, in 1 and 2 Timothy, also in Titus, Paul uses a little bit more specialized in-group type terminology. Sometimes scholars today who think that these epistles weren't even written by Paul say, well, the vocabulary is different. Well, of course the vocabulary is different. A group of pastors talking among themselves or a seminary professor talking with his students is going to speak a little bit different vocabulary in that situation than he would speak in a more general group. And so you have kind of an insight into the pastoral conference nature, as it were, of the pastoral epistles by looking at this kind of vocabulary. Paul criticized toward the end of the epistle people, he says, who will listen to anybody and never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. See, the learning of a Christian like Timothy is never that unfocused and inconclusive. Rather, it's just like Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are indeed my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
How can we tell what it is that Timothy learned?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, let me mention the last sort of personal word that Paul writes in 2 Timothy. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his coming and his ruling over us, I solemnly charge you, preach the word. Be ready whether it is convenient or not convenient. Correct, rebuke, encourage, being very patient and thorough in your teaching. A time will come when people will not listen to sound teaching, but following their own desires, they will surround themselves more and more with teachers who say what they want to hear. They will refuse to listen to the truth and will turn to myths. But you keep a clear head in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of one who preaches the gospel and everything else God desires you to do as a pastor. Now, Paul writes that stuff knowing that Timothy, in the power of God, based upon everything that he has learned, will be able to handle that kind of an assignment. And then, as for something that Paul writes not to Timothy, but about Timothy, in Philippians 2, it's almost a section we can tend to read right over in that epistle that has so many famous sections. But he says this about Timothy to the Philippians. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may receive news about you that will cheer me up. You see, I do not have anyone else who will take as genuine an interest in your welfare. For all look after their own interests, not after those of Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy, has stood the test, how, like a son helping his father, he worked hard with me to preach the gospel. Timothy learned his lessons well, and we can be glad for it and praise God about it to this very day."
So what's up next in our little series, Studies in Acts, Ken?
Well, we're going to stay with important characters in the book here, Todd. But next time, we will not by any stretch of the imagination be dealing with a minor character. Next time, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in Acts.
Dr. Ken Cherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's leading a virtual Bible study called Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Ken, thanks.
Thank you, Todd. We'll talk to you next time.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll begin a series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We'll talk with Dr. Gifford Grobeen about vaccines, abortion, and Christian consciences, and we'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Timothy is given this gift, a gift that is common to all Christians of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and he did. And we are the beneficiaries of such preaching. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow Him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.